Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Amen. You can be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings 17, as we continue our study on Elijah, ordinary man, an extraordinary plan of God. I was looking this week at some video that covered the BUDS training for the Navy SEALs. BUDS stands for Basic Underwater Demolition and SEALs, and an intense six-month training. And listen to some of the testimonies of those Navy SEALs going through that program. They describe that 1 week time where they just unleash everything on these guys, and in a whole week they only give them 4 hours sleep. Sleep deprivation, sleeping literally out in the ocean and experiencing all this incredible stuff. One of the men that they interviewed said this. He said that week, he said, it'll test your soul to the very core of your being. And I believe that after watching those videos. I want us to look at a time in the life of Elijah where God literally tested his soul to the very core of his being. We looked at his proclamation to Ahab, telling him that drought was going to come. We saw how Elijah got away at that time to find some solitude alone with God, and how God tested him by feeding him with the ravens and then the dried up brook. And now another word comes to Elijah, and he is literally put through the crucible. Look at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Get up, go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Look, I have commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there." So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow woman gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink." And as she went to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now, I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to go and prepare it for myself and my son so that we can eat it and die." She's going to build a little fire, bake a cake like a tortilla probably, and eat it, and that's her last meal. Then Elijah said to her, verse 13, "Don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. First make me a small loaf from it and bring it out to me. Afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land." Well, what a prophetic word from Elijah. So she proceeded, verse 15, to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. What a trial as God places Elijah there, tests him and tests this woman to trust God with that little bit of flour and oil that's left. If that isn't enough, look at verse 17. After this, after that time of trusting God to provide that way, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill, and his illness became very severe until no breath remained in him. He died. She said to Elijah, "Man of God, what do we have in common? Have you come to remind me of my guilt and to kill my son?" By the way, people who are grieving often say things that are hurtful because they're trying to make sense of it. I don't blame her for that comment. But Elijah said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him from her arms, brought him up to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed, his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, "My Lord God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow I am staying with by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself out over the boy three times. And he cried out to the Lord and said, "My Lord God, please let this boy's life return to him." By the way, there was no other precedent for Elijah to do that. This is the first account of anybody praying for God to raise someone from the dead in Scripture. So the Lord listened to Elijah's voice. The boy's life returned to him and he lived. Then Elijah took the boy and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "Look, your son is alive." Boy, I'd like to be the one to deliver that news. Then the woman said to Elijah, Now I know you are a man of God, and the Lord's word from your mouth is true. Boy, there's so much truth in this passage, but I would just like us to look at this in the context of an advanced training time for Elijah. I'm calling it the advanced training in the crucible. It's interesting how the word Zarephath, the meaning of that word, the verb form is to melt or to smelt. And if you look at the noun form of Zarephath, it means crucible. So literally, God says to Elijah, I want you to go to this place that happens to be named the place where we melt things down, the place where we get rid of the dross, the place where we refine. And I've got 10 principles or lessons or truths from this passage that I just like to leave us with today. By the way, I had about 25. Aren't you glad? Number one, God chooses to use people to accomplish his purposes. I'm just fascinated by this. This is the concept of this ordinary man Elijah, that God is working, that God is stretching, that God is stirring. God uses ordinary people. He chooses to use people to accomplish his purposes. God says to Elijah, I want you to go there. I'm going to use you. Verse 13, he says to the woman, don't be afraid. Go and do as you've done. Make me this small loaf. In other words, Elijah's saying, I want you to trust God with me. And then when the woman's son dies in verse 21, Elijah becomes the one who prays to God and stretches himself out and prays three times, and all kinds of debate of what the three times meant. I think it may be that he just said, I'm going to pray till this boy raises up. Persistence. God chose to use Elijah. He deliberately uses human instruments to accomplish his purposes. That's what God does. Now, I've got a picture somewhere in my house of my son when he was just a little guy. He wanted to mow the lawn. So I said, okay, son, let's go mow the lawn. And that was back in the day when all I had was that push mower. And I'm out there pushing, and Kelly went out and snapped the picture. And Cameron is holding onto the mower like this, like that. And I'm behind him helping him push the mower. Now, in Cameron's mind, he mowed the lawn, right? Now, we know who mowed the lawn. Now, I could have mowed the lawn by myself, but I want to tell you something. He got a big kick out of being the one hanging on. Folks, that's the way God does. God could have done all of this without Elijah, but he chose. He said, Elijah, I'm about to do some incredible things, and I want to use you. God wants to do incredible things, and he wants to use you, folks. Number two, God often leads us to places unknown. God often leads us to places unknown. In verse 8, get up and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Elijah hadn't been there. He can rest in the fact that God has appointed him to go to this place. By the way, it's a dark, dangerous place. If you read the context of Scripture, that's where Jezebel is from. That's where her father was one of the kingpins in Baal worship. So God says, arise from this safe place where you are at the brook where I protected you, and take this journey, maybe 80, 90, 100 miles away, and I want you to go. And by the way, Ahab and Jezebel have their assassins out looking for Elijah. We read that in Scripture. They're wanting to kill him. Go to this place. It's going to be a tough place. It's going to be a dark place. It's where Baal worship is king. And I want you to go there. God often leads us to those kind of places. I love some of C.S. Lewis' work, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's this one discussion with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver about Aslan, the lion who is a picture of Christ. And the discussion talks about the lion, and safe, Mr. Beaver says. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. We have this mindset that God's only going to call us to safe places. That's not biblical. God calls us to the tough places, the difficult places. He calls Elijah, go to the dark Zarephath. Go to the crucible, because that's where I'm going to work. God often leads us there. We don't know where it is. I love what Jim Elliot said, the missionary who was martyred in Ecuador trying to take the gospel to an unreached people's group. We all know the quote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. To say, okay, God, I know you're leading me, and I'm going to step out in obedience, and I'm going to go even though I don't know where I'm going. God often leads us into those places, unknown places. Number three, when he does that, we are to follow God one step at a time. I like that. Sometimes I want more than one step, but God says, follow me one step at a time. What happens after that is God's business. Isn't that refreshing? God, all you tell me to do is take that first step of obedience, and I'm going to step out, and you know what the future holds. We talked about last week the statement, some of us live in three tenses, past, present, and future. We're worried about the past, and we're worried about the future. We need to live in the present. Just step out and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you with the future. I'm going to obey, following God one step at a time. Verse 9, get up and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Just like he told him at the brook, to stay there. There's a widow there who will provide for you. See, as Elijah gets to the crucible, he has to know that he's in the place where God wants him to be. He has to know that he's there because God has called him there. Someone said, following God like this means we give up the certain for the uncertain. But we know who holds it all, right? Somebody said, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Isn't that refreshing? To say, God, I'm going to follow you one step at a time, and it's your business what happens next. It's your business. Elijah gave up where he was. God even called the widow. If you look at that, she says in verse 12, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now I'm going to prepare this meal so that my son and I can die. And Elijah says in verse 13, don't be afraid. Go and do as you've said. First make a small loaf and bring it to me. And the Bible says in verse 15, she proceeded to do according to the word of the Lord. She gave up the certain for the uncertain. She said, God, this is all I have, but I'm going to give it up to you. I'm going to trust you through this prophet. And God took care of it. Who better to take care of the business than God? As my daughter's been overseas and we've been reading all of the posts and blogs from all the people that are with her, about 50 people on this one particular journey, so many of them have commented on how they tell their parents, and I get to read the Facebook posts, Mom, Dad, it's okay. Don't worry about me. I'm where God wants me. I'm where God wants me. Isn't that where we all want to be? And it's often that God doesn't call us to the safe place, but we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to take this step, and I'm going to trust you to take care of the rest. Think about the people just in this congregation. So many of you have gone on short-term volunteer mission trips, and it's been your first trip. Some have gone, it's your first time to fly, and you've said, I'm going to go because God's called me. I think about Kevin and Michelle Kennedy in Thailand. They just took one step at a time in obedience. Cindy Campbell's there in Thailand working with Light for Asia. She's just following the Lord. Tom's about to take another trip to Africa. Laura made a commitment to go to Wisconsin. Celeste Rowan is following the Lord's leadership with Wheels for the World. And the list goes on and on and on. Dennis and Carla Hammett from this church have stepped out in faith and obedience. And they're going to France in August. And all of those people have said, God, I'm going to follow you one step at a time. What happens next is your business. It requires faith and obedience. Number four, some of you are calculating, is he going to get through all 10 today? Number four, when God calls, we can be confident that he is already working in that place. Don't miss this. When God calls Elijah to go to Zarephath, he's already working there. He's already placed a widow at the city gate. He's already placed her there with this understanding. And even though she's a Gentile, she has already some trust in the Lord. God's already been working in her heart so that when he shows up, he sees her and God speaks and God works through her. Listen, God is preparing people for wherever the place is that he's called us to. God's preparing hearts. God's preparing people to hear the gospel that you're going to share with them. Sometimes we get all worked up and nervous about, well, what if they don't respond? How are they going to respond? If God prompts you to talk to somebody, God's already worked in their heart. God's already prepared them, and you may not be the last link in the chain of them coming to Christ. We've talked about this before. Bill Hybels, I love this illustration. Someone coming to Christ is like a bunch of links in a chain. Some of the people are the first link. Some the second, third, fourth, fifth, however many links. Some people get to be the last link. Not everybody, but some people do. You get to lead that person to Christ. Here's what he says. Make sure you're the link that stays together. Because God's at work, so don't worry about the outcome. Just know that if God calls you, you're a chain in that link. God's already at work in that place. God's already preparing the heart of the widow for Elijah. God's preparing the place he's called Elijah to. Boy, that's refreshing. Kelly and I are going back to Thailand in July, and we're going to link up with our daughter in Chiang Mai and then spend another week visiting the folks in Pattaya and then Dang and the folks in Bangkok. And as we do all that, I'm excited about it. But I remember my very first trip to Thailand, very first time to go to Asia. Let me tell you, if you can get there, that's half the battle. That is a long, grueling flight. You're flying for 24 hours, put it all together. And I remember getting off the plane and the Bangkok airport, and we come up where the luggage and stuff is, and there's this mass of people standing there holding plaques, placards, and cardboard signs and everything. And I remember looking through there and seeing this one man standing there just smiling. It said, Coastal Oaks Church. That's us. That guy was ready for us. That guy was prepared. I think his name was Mr. Poo. I'm not sure. Does anybody remember the guy's name that drove the van? Anybody? Anyway, he drove us to our assignment in Pattaya. It was so good to see that this guy's ready for us. He's got the sign. When Elijah gets to the widow, there's no sign. It would have been easy. I'm the widow you're supposed to feed. I mean, they're supposed to feed you. Instead, he shows up in this. He says, I'm going to test the waters here. Literally, I'm going to ask that widow if she'll give me a drink. Just like Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. God had been working in her heart too. Boy, it's so exciting to see how God prepares. You can be confident God's already working there. If he wasn't, why would he call you there? Number five, doubt can overwhelm us at the beginning of any new spiritual challenge. Doubt can overwhelm us. I chose that word carefully. Not just discourage us, not just cause us to question, not just cause us to doubt, but doubt can overwhelm us when we start a new spiritual challenge. Look at verse 11. As he went up to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me that piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour and a bit in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to prepare it for myself and my son so we may eat it and die. And I don't know what her tone of voice was, but I can imagine she was trembling. Because she's recognizing Elijah is possibly a prophet of God, and he's asking her to give up the very last thing she has. And she's probably wondering, is this going to work? Do I trust this man? She trusted him, even though she was overwhelmed with doubt. Verse 18, when her son dies, the same thing. She says, have you come to bring this guilt on me? Have you come to judge me with this death of my son? Overwhelmed. Where is God in this? Listen, when God calls you to something, either to share Christ with someone or to a ministry opportunity or maybe to change life assignments like some of our folks have done to leave their career and go into missions or leave their career and go into ministry, it's going to be tough at the beginning, just like it was with Elijah, just like it was with the widow. Don't quit. Don't give up. That's when the enemy says, you know what, if I can mess him up right here, I don't have to worry about the rest of the long haul. When I made a commitment to go into ministry, those were some of the darkest days of my life. And I remember struggling with, Lord, I don't understand this. Yesterday I was so excited that you were going to use me. And today I feel oppressed by this dark black cloud. It's because the enemy says, I want to wreck it right now. What better place to wreck the marathon than to trip the person up on the first step? Than to hold them in the blocks, than to keep them from sailing. Don't let doubt overwhelm you. My first months here at this church, when I felt confident that God had called me to this place, had some difficult days those early months. Doubts. Did I make a mistake? I've just moved my family. Lord, what did I do? The enemy. Attacking. I had to go back to my journal and read it out loud to myself. Again, God called you to this place. He will be faithful in this place. Let me tell you, somebody asked me a while back, Pastor, did you see this church and this congregation like this 20 years ago? And I said, yeah, I did. And I really had a vision for this. I didn't think it'd take 20 years to get this, but I did. I really wanted God to do this like this in this place, to change lives and have a church that has a heart for missions and debt for ministry. I really wanted God to do all that. But boy, in those early days, it came very close to me saying, I don't know if I'm supposed to be here. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about he was a summer intern at Peninsula Bible Church, and he and the other interns showed up at the beginning of the summer, and they couldn't find anybody. There was nobody there to meet them at the airport. They got to the church where they were supposed to be, their base of operations. All the doors were locked. The staff is gone. Nobody's there. And it was just a difficult time for them. And at the end of the summer, they were doing their debrief, and Ray Steadman, the pastor, is talking to Swindoll about this. And Swindoll said, you know, that when we first got here, it was terrible. Nobody was here. It was like they weren't prepared for us. There was nobody to answer the phone. We couldn't get anybody. And Steadman says, I know. He said, that's all part of the training. You want to be an intern here? We're going to make it tough for you at the beginning. Elijah, you're about to go to battle at Mount Carmel against all the prophets of Baal. And I want you to go through the crucible right now because you think this is tough. Just wait. And that leads me to number six. God uses the crucible. God uses that tough, difficult, challenging time. When he initially calls us and we step out in obedience, God uses the crucible to prepare us for greater spiritual challenges. Someone said the crucible creates Christ-likeness. I like that. We say, oh, Lord, make me more like Jesus. And he says, okay. Do you really mean that prayer? I've been praying for revival in my own life and the life of this church, and in essence, I've kind of heard God say, Kevin, do you really mean it? Let's just see how much you mean that prayer for revival. God's preparing us for greater things, and it often takes the crucible. Boy, what a test. So much we could talk about. For Elijah to go to the place called Zarephath, the stomping ground of the prophets of Baal, the stomping ground of Jezebel, his arch enemy, enemy-es. To go there. And then he says to go to a widow because there's a drought going on. And I'm thinking Elijah's going to say, okay, Lord, really? Because the widows, they're the ones that run out of food first because they're the poorest. And you want me to go to her? And then you want me to ask her for food, for her to provide. God is preparing Elijah. Someone said for the big showdown that's coming up. He has to take Elijah down to get him ready for the showdown. Back in the early 1900s, Roald Amundsen was an explorer who went to the South Pole, led a successful expedition. 10 years before that expedition, he began to prepare himself. There was one time where he had to make a long journey. He was in Europe somewhere, 2,000 miles, and instead of taking a train or a boat or whatever, he decided to ride his bicycle. Then while he was there, this is years before his trip to the pole, he decided to eat some raw dolphin meat and see if that could sustain him. He went and lived with the Eskimos for a while, adopting their customs and learning from them. Years building this foundation. And I love what is said about him. Jim Collins in Great by Choice says this. He says, you don't have to wait until you're in an unexpected storm to discover that you need more strength and endurance. You don't wait until you're shipwrecked to determine if you can eat raw dolphin. You don't wait until you're on the Antarctic journey to become a superb skier or a good dog handler. You prepare with intensity all the time so that when conditions turn against you, you can draw from the deep reservoir of strength. Let me tell you, folks, God wants to use every life experience to prepare you for greater things that he has for you. And it is often the crucible of difficulty, struggle, doubt, despair, even depression, even opposition, even loss that God uses to prepare you for great things. Number seven, our obedience is a demonstration of faith in God's word. Our obedience is a demonstration of faith in God's word. Verse 10, Elijah got up and went. He obeyed. Verse 19, when the son dies, Elijah, listen to this, says to this woman whose son just died, give me your son. You've just lost him. Now lose him again. Give him to me. A demonstration of faith. She demonstrates faith. He demonstrates faith. Someone said, when we come to the end of our own resources, God says no to our wants, but yes to our needs. That's what he's doing with Elijah and this widow. Read about a sign on the side of a moving van. This is their slogan. Any load, any distance, any place, any time. You know what they're saying? Saying they'll haul any load, anywhere, any distance, any place, any time. That pretty much covers it all. Can we wear that lanyard? Can we wear that plaque? Can we have that stamped on us? God, anywhere, any distance, any place, any time, you call, and I'll follow. There's a song that's popular, Oceans. There's a line in there, let me walk upon the waters wherever you will call me. Take me deeper than my feet. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. Let my faith be made stronger. That should be our cry. God, by obedience, I want to demonstrate that I trust you. Trust you. Some of you need to understand that trust is not just standing there saying, I trust you. Trust is saying, God, I trust you, and I take that first step of obedience. And I follow you. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you hear us talk weekly about trusting Christ. And that doesn't mean that in your mind you understand he's Savior and wants you to go to heaven, but there's a decision of your will to trust him, to place your faith in him. It's to say, God, I give you my life. We share the gospel with little kids. We tell them, you need to be willing not only to want to go to heaven, not only to want to have your sins forgiven, but to make him the boss of your life. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you said, Lord Jesus, be the boss of my life. Because when you said, Lord, that's what you said. If you're here and Jesus Christ is tugging at your heart's door and he wants you to open your heart to him, to receive him by faith, it means you need to ask him to forgive you of your sins. It means you need to be willing to turn from those sins and trust him as boss. Demonstrate that faith. Number 8, God often directs in the most unlikely ways. God often leads and directs us in the most unlikely ways. Elijah, go to the dark place. Go to the land of the enemy. Go to the widow. Go to the Gentile widow. Then Elijah, make yourself ceremonially unclean by taking this boy upstairs to pray for him. All those places, unlikely ways that God was going to speak. Someone said that when the widow gave this prophet her last bread and oil, her last flour and oil, she was completely trusting God. She met God in the kitchen. Someone said she probably sang the doxology, praise God from whom all biscuits flow. One of our young ladies in our connection class this morning was telling us about, we're talking about how God speaks to us outside of the context of a worship gathering. And she shared how, as a school teacher, the kids are going through difficult times, and there's one child who is being rebellious and being hurtful and literally causing hurt for this teacher, biting and kicking and screaming. And she said, I just held him and I just loved him. And he's totally rejecting me and fighting with me and angry with me and hurting me. But God spoke to me, just keep loving him. And then she said, God spoke to me and said, That's you. That's the way I love you. You're rejecting and kicking and screaming and fighting and fussing. And I love you like I'm asking you to love this little boy. Let me tell you something. If God can speak to you through a little boy throwing a temper tantrum, he can speak to you. And he does it in unlikely ways. Think about Balaam. Remember his story? Going to curse the people of God, and an angel of the Lord is trying to stop him, and the donkey that he's riding keeps bumping into stuff to get his attention, and finally, he's mad at this donkey because this donkey's not doing what he should do, just taking his place, and finally, the donkey speaks. And it's so interesting, he starts talking to the donkey. Bible says the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak, and God uses this donkey to stop him, to speak truth to him. Again, if God can use a donkey, if God can use a little boy throwing a temper tantrum, God can use unlikely things to speak to your heart. You have to be open. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. Recently, on one of my retreats, I took a week off recently because I just hit the wall. I'll talk more about that in a couple of sermons from now. But I was standing out there, and there's this pasture, and the wind was blowing, and the grass, it was pretty tall, and the grass is blowing. And I grew up in West Texas, and I hate the wind. I know that's a strong word for an act of nature, but I hate the wind. All the time growing up in West Texas, the wind is always blowing, and usually it was blowing sand at me. So I moved down here on the coast where the wind is blowing all the time, but it's the wind. I don't like it. So I'm standing there in this field, and I'm crying out to God, and the wind is blowing. And God just sort of impresses me, Kevin, this is something you need. You need a fresh breath from me. See this grass blowing like that? I'm just going to refresh you. God took the wind that I don't like to let me know that he wants to work in my life. God speaks through the most unlikely ways. Number 9, we can only lead others to follow God when we are following him ourselves. Elijah had trusted God at the brook. Elijah had trusted God initially to go to Ahab, then at the brook, and now he's trusting God right here to provide, and then ultimately, when the sun dies, he's trusting God to be the one who raises the sun up. Only people who are walking with God can lead other people to walk with God. I think about our journey and our encounter, our debt-free offerings that we've given over the years to see these buildings get done and some ministry opportunities get met, and we're building a new building over there, and how we've walked through that together, and now churches are asking me to help them walk through it. And I tell them, I didn't know what we were doing. We were just following God. That's my testimony. When we started this thing, I did not know what to do, but say, God, we're going to follow you day by day, step by step. And I can now help. I've now helped another church go through that process of being in a debt-free ministry because I've walked through it. By the way, none of that was easy. We got to see God do some neat things. I can tell people stories like the woman who called me from Corpus Christi one day and said, I heard you speak at a conference about your church building debt-free, and I want to talk to you about that. I want to give your church some land. And so I asked her again, okay, this happened years ago. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't remember you. She said, oh, yeah. I said, what conference was it? And I still, to this day, don't know where she heard me say that. I think it may have been in a small group pastor's meeting. She overheard me, and God preached it to her. I don't know. But she was so committed to debt-free ministry. She said, I want to give this land to your church. And they gave us some acreage in Aransas Pass, and we sold it. And God used it to meet some needs here. And I think because I walked through that, I can say to people, you can trust God to do that kind of thing. Number 10. Made it, right? I know some of you were thinking that. God chooses to direct us through our relationship with him. Don't miss this. God chooses to direct us through our relationship with him. God cultivated the relationship at the brook. God cultivated the relationship as they trusted him for the grain and the flour and the oil. And then the lady's son dies. And it's so significant to me. He says to her in verse 19, give me your son. So he took him from her arms and brought him to the upper room where he was staying, just a guest room on the roof of the house, which was common in that day, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried out to the Lord, my God. And he basically says, raise this boy. Let this boy's life return to him. Now listen, I don't know, it's not recorded, but I can see Elijah in this little bitty, sparsely furnished room at the top of her house, and all there is a cot, maybe a stool, but a cot. And I can see Elijah every morning kneeling at that cot, at that bed, crying out to God. And I can see Elijah at that cot praying earnestly, trusting God day by day by day. And when this boy dies, Elijah thinks, I'm going to take him where I meet with God every day. I'm going to take him to that cot. And I'm going to lay him before the Lord, and I'm going to say, God, here we are. This is the place where I meet with you. This is the place where I've cultivated my relationship with you these days. And God, here's where I want you to show up and do a work. God spoke, God acted, because Elijah had a relationship with him. Some of us cry out at the crisis, oh God, we have to say, oh God, remember me? Elijah didn't have to say that. He said, oh God, here I am again. Intimacy. The one who lives under the protection of the Most High, the psalmist said, dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. That's where Elijah took that boy. It's the relationship that God wants to use. I know if you're like me, I'd like a roadmap. I'd like an instruction manual, and we have principles here, but most of what the decisions that God calls me to make in obedience and trust and faith relies on the relationship with him, and that's where God has Elijah. Charlie Frank was an animal trainer. He raised an elephant named Nita from birth and trained her to be a circus performer. When he retired, he gave that elephant, Nita, to the San Diego Zoo. Years went by, about 15 years went by, and a film crew decided to film a reunion between Frank and Nita. So he's about 100 yards away, and it's been about 15 years, and he calls out her name, and she recognizes him, and she comes running to him, and she starts performing like she'd done 15 years before because she knew her master's voice, because they'd spent all those years together. God works through that relationship. And as the crisis comes, as the challenges come, we need to be sensitive to hear his voice. Because the crucible prepares us for the greater work. Let's pray together.